Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
And I'm gonna teach on the subject of divine healing. And I know in past Bible studies that we've done, I've had a book or something like that. If you want an excellent book, I just don't teach well off of books. I don't stick with them. I have my own thoughts and my own words, in case you haven't noticed. And so I just do better. You like that, huh? I just do better having my own study, and then just, I'll use books as reference, and I'll use the information that's there and that's available. But I just do better if I teach straight off my notes, and I got loads of notes. I got 10 pages of notes just for tonight, and I know I'm not going to get through it all. Just over studying these things over the course of the last, let's see, we went to Bible college in 1999 is when I went. So almost 20 years. And I'm going to teach on this subject, and this subject is one where there's a lot of confusion, people sometimes people have believed in divine healing, and then they've had somebody in their family die of a disease, and they prayed for the person, and they felt like God didn't do what he said he was going to do. And so we're going to deal with all those issues, including Paul's thorn in the flesh. That's a favorite one of people that come against the doctrine of divine healing. A lot of what I have studied on this subject comes from our Bible school, but then also at Rhema, they gave us a book called Foundations of Pentecostal Theology, which is actually the four-square doctrine on divine healing. And the four-square has one of the best doctrines I have ever read on divine healing. I mean, it is so thorough and just put together very well. Like any of the promises of God and any of the Word of God, we cannot judge God's will based on our experience. We have to develop a foundation. And Jesus didn't say when he was on the earth, he didn't teach in the Gospels that the foundation for what we believe is our experience. It's not our personal thoughts, it's not our feelings, and it's not what happens to those who are close to us. On the subject of divine healing, where people have argued with me, and I'm past the point of arguing with people. I used to try and argue when I was younger in the Lord, and then I realized some people just don't want to know. So there's no point in me using my energy to no end. You know what I mean? It's like, it just is not profitable, and it just doesn't usually end well. So I don't do that. But what I've learned through the years is that sometimes people will develop new doctrines based on their experience. And so this is a big one with divine healing. People develop doctrines based on their experience, not based on the Word of God. Well, I can develop a doctrine based on my experience that it's not God's will to save everybody. Because I know people that have not been saved and have died. Well, likewise, I know people that have, it rejected salvation and not made heaven, okay, rejected Jesus. But I know people too that have rejected healing and or seen healing in the Word and then not accepted it or whatever and not been healed. And vice versa. I know people that have said, yeah, I believe in healing and have not been healed. So where's the answer? What are the answers? And does the Bible speak to them? Because church is not about... it's not about our opinions, it's about His Word. The church is not built on the foundation of man's psychological opinions or man's what they thought God said. I'll put it to you like this. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Jesus meant what He said and said what He meant. And what we'll do as we go through this, I will give you so many scriptures that talk about divine healing that you'll just have to choose to reject it if you don't you know, just based on your own. Because there's so much evidence. There are well over 100 scriptures on healing. And there's just a mountain of evidence. And the evidence is so good. And the issue that I've found through the years, and even personally, because I've had people that I believe in divine healing. I've had people close to me, including family members, that have died of things that I know God heals. So we're all presented with these problems and challenges. And what I want to present to you tonight for the first part of this is the origin of sickness and where it came from. And I'm going to do that. We're going to go to Genesis 1:1. And tonight, basically, I'm going to talk about Satan, is what I'm going to talk about, and who he is and what he has done. And I'm going to kind of go down through the list here, and we're gonna hit it step by step, okay? Just so you know, and it may take, I don't know how many weeks this is going to go, but, you know, by the time you're done, if you have a good foundation on divine healing, you know, I mean, who cares, you know? You got a good foundation on divine healing. You know, we'll look at things too, like thoughts like this. Well, then if God's a divine healer, why do people die? Well, death is a promise to your physical body until Jesus returns. Do you know, actually, physical death has already been defeated in the spirit? Jesus is not going to have to die again so you can get a new body. It's already done. It's just what the Bible talks about in Corinthians, the last enemy to be put underfoot. Okay, so that being said, we're just going to go through this step by step. I'm not sure, you know, from week to week what I'm going to tackle first, but we are going to deal with Paul's thorn. We are going to probably touch on Job's boils. I mean, I'm telling you what, you know, if you want to know about the book of Job, well, let me just say this first. At the end of the book of Job, God said that Job's four friends didn't know what they were talking about. Did you know that? Did you know at the end of the book of Job, Job said he didn't know what he was talking about? So why would you go through the book of Job and pick apart what the four friends said when God said they don't know what they're talking about? And people say, well, the Bible's infallible. Yeah, it's recorded properly, but that doesn't mean everything in it is for you to take and do. I mean, people say, well, I act on all the Word of God. Well, good. What about when Paul said, I left the parchments and cloak of mine over in such and such a city, go and get it. Are you going to go do that? What about when it said Judas went and hung himself? You're not going to do that. So there's a balance to understanding these things, and a lot of times people take on mentalities about things in Scripture that they generalize, and that it's just not, you can't generalize it. When you begin to look at the Scriptures and look in detail about what's going on, the struggles that you have about certain characteristics or things that you think you see about God will begin to dissipate. God is a redeemer. God is a healer. God is compassionate. He's merciful. Let me just say this. Even in God's judgment in the Old Testament, He was merciful. Do you know the Noah's flood was merciful? People look at that and go, well, I'd never serve a God like that. Really? Do you know what the earth was like during that time? If God had not judged that and saved the righteous family of Noah, the earth wouldn't probably even be here today. You need to talk about saving the planet. I mean, God did that because He knew there was no way this group of people is going to repent, because they've seen righteousness before them in the form of Noah building an ark, declaring the Word of God for 100 years. And they still didn't repent. They mocked God and the Savior and the Word of God the whole time. So judgment came to them. He is a just God. But he is a good and merciful God. He'll do whatever he can to get as much light and truth, love and direction to your life as he can, as you will allow him to do. You know what I've found out about truths? They hurt. It's true, right? You ever had that happen? You're like studying your Bible and you're like, oh God, I'm doing that wrong. He's like, yeah, you are. And you get to change. Christianity involves us bringing everything that we are to God. But that also involves God going through everything that you've brought and saying, this has got to go. Out it goes. Maturity in Christianity is you agreeing with God and following what he asks you to do. Amen? That's what it is. If you want to see the depths of God, you have to be willing to go to those depths. But along the way, God is going to get the baggage off of you. One of the worst things we can do as Christians is choose to hang on to what God asks us to let go of, or choose to exalt our experience above what his word says. I'm telling you, if you can get this mentality, if you can get this understanding in you where you go, Lord, if you said it, it's that way. How many have ever noticed that when you see something in the Word and it witnesses with your heart, your mind and your emotion rebel against it, your flesh? Well, you can't teach that. You can't believe that. Why not? Well, remember what happened to such and such and so? Remember how you feel about this? Remember what happened to you when you were growing up? Remember the different things? Okay, I'll put it to you like this. I heard Joyce Meyer say this one time. The Lord spoke to her and said, Joyce, you are the way you are because of what you went through, but it's not an excuse to stay that way. I mean, freedom can come from the Lord to where people look at you a year from now and go, what happened? And it's you going, I heard the word and I repented. You know, repent's not a dirty word. If you want real freedom in your life, you have to let go of you and take on God. Amen? So let's read this. Genesis 1:1. This could be quite a bit of reading here, but you'll be good. I'm going to read in the New King James Version, and I'm just going to read the creation of God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was what? Good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So first God creates day and night, and he calls it good. He didn't call it bad. Now, we've looked up this word before, and I have, and it means the best, that word good. God looked at it and said it's the best. How many know when God creates something, he creates the best? He doesn't create partial. God isn't like, well, that's good enough. When God does it, it's the best. There's just no way around it. And then it says this in verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, don't let that confuse you. That's the waters below and the waters above. So there's waters above us and there's waters below us, okay? And he said in verse 7, thus God made the firmament and divided the waters. Verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. So evening and morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was what? good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. God's very efficient. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be signs and seasons for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, the sun and the moon. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens and to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, including pterodactyls. Is it a winged thing? And it's according to its kind. Do you know kind is not necessarily, you know, there are many kinds of dogs and cats. You know, people are like, it evolved over, no, it's devolved. It hasn't evolved, it's devolved. It hasn't evolved, it's devolution. I'm going to prove to you that the state that we're in today is actually less. We have not increased, we have actually decreased over time because death got in the earth. So, verse 21, God created sea creatures. Where was I at? Verse 22. And God did what to them? He cursed them. He blessed them. He blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes people say, well, how could God, you know, I mean, it had to have taken millions and millions of years for all this to happen. If God's standing over you and says, be fruitful and multiply, the power of all creation is in those words. Do you understand that? So you can't look at this and go and think in terms of our natural scientific mind, which is really not even that, our science is really not that great, to be honest with you. It's just not. We're reading things that are dying. And so you have to look at these things and realize God's looking at sea creatures and they're looking at him and he's saying, be fruitful and multiply. I mean, that was such creative force. And there's nothing to hinder the growth. There's no death. There's no deformities. There's no diseases. Come on, God did not have to breed the inconsistencies in the different kinds of animals out of them. How many know breeders do that? They look for good stock, right? Why do they have to do that? Because there's death in the earth. And guess what? I don't care how well you breed. Something's going to have something wrong somewhere. Why? Because sin's in the earth. It's here. Okay? So, what verse was I in? I got off on that. 25? Okay. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, and cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air. That's something you want to pay attention to right there. They have dominion over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. See, all men and women in this place have authority over creeps. Says so right there. Okay? So, ladies, you have authority over creeps. In the name of Jesus, creep be gone. All right? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and do what? Subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every kind, or to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, he says, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. So apparently all the animals at that time ate green. You know? And let me just say this, that is not a prescription for the diet you're supposed to have today. You know, I mean, people come out with these things. A Jewish diet's going to come out here shortly. Well, we have to do that because, you know, that's the way that God designed it for the... That's all under the law. That's all under the law. Now, there are things we can do and benefit, but let me... Don't get wrapped up in that stuff, guys. I'll just be honest with you. I'll just tell you what Brother Hagin told us. Eat balanced, believe God. Eat balanced, believe God. They've done studies on people that have lived a really long time. You know what the main ingredient to their life was? Yeah, bacon. There was a guy in England that said his prescription for long life, now I'm not telling you should do this, half of it I'm telling you, was believe God and chew Prince Albert tobacco. I've never even seen Prince Albert tobacco, so I have no idea. But let me just say this. People have all these weird... You know what the main thing was with all these people? None of them worried about anything. And that's how they lived a long time. Just quit worrying about stuff. Just don't worry about it. Well, yeah, but this could happen. Yeah, you could die. Listen... And sometimes people, you know, they're like, I don't want to hear that. Listen, if nobody told you that you're going to die, that's mean. Because you are going to die. It is a fact of life. The leading cause of death is birth. Every single time. Nobody has found the fountain of youth for your flesh. And it will not manifest in this life until Jesus returns. But you don't have to be afraid of death because you know where you're going when you die. The Bible says you've been delivered from the fear of death and bondage. Hallelujah. I'm not counting on me. I'm counting on him. Amen? So, verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was what? Very good. So then evening and morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth, all the host of them were finished. And I'm not going to read through chapter 2 because it'll take too long. And I want to get to my other point. But what I want you to see here is that everything that God created was good. Everything was the best. Everything was multiply and be fruitful. Nothing in these first two chapters will tell you anything of the nature of God as one who brings sickness, as one who brings destruction. On what day did God create tornadoes? He did not. On what day did God create earthquakes? He did not. And what I'm going to show you today from the scripture is that those things started to come about through the entrance of sin into the earth. And I'm going to show you that God did not create Satan as Satan. In other words, he was an angel of light. He was a cherub, is what he was. He was what they call the anointed cherub. He was like the worship leader in heaven. Because if you read in the chapters that describe him, the Bible says that he was made. It's interesting, but it talks about horns and pipes. It talks about he's an instrument, is what he was. As a worship leader in heaven, bringing the angels and those to worship God and honor God. And in the process of that, he got the idea that he wanted to be God. There was some level of free will in Satan. Because can evil come from God? How do we know that? Because James says so. The Bible says so. No evil can come from God. So if God created Satan as Satan, come on. There's a doctrinal wham right there. You know what I mean? It doesn't connect. You can't connect it. Because the Bible says that when you're tempted with evil, never say that you're being tempted of God. Because evil cannot come from God. It is impossible. Most, if not all the problems that we have are because of Satan and me, us. You. Come on, people, right? That's it. If the church as a whole never yielded to the devil, it would be like he's on a plate glass outside. But he needs your mind, and he needs your words, and he needs your body. And if he can, he'll get after your spirit. But he can't, because you're not going to give it to him. Because you're already possessed by God. Amen? And that's where the enemy works his way in. Now, if we don't approach the rest of the stories in the Bible from this perspective, we can come up with some squirrely stuff. We have to start here. Especially, I mean, it doesn't matter what you're... We have to start here. You ever looked at somebody and thought, why do they act like that? It's spiritually motivated. It is. So let's do this. Let's go over to Ezekiel 28. We are establishing from the scriptures that it is God's will to heal all today. We are going to correct wrong thinking about certain passages of scripture misunderstood by those who oppose divine healing. Ezekiel chapter 28, and I'm going to start in verse 15. Went too far. There it is. It's after Lamentation, in case you're wondering. This is an account of Satan, okay? Now, there's something in the Bible called the law of double reference. Because what you're going to see here is that this is, the header on my Bible says, Lamentation for the King of Tyre. And he was a king during this time that this was written. But what you're going to see is that the King of Tyre was apparently fully yielded to the enemy. And this is a description of Satan, okay? So it says this, verse number, I'll start in verse 11 and we'll go from there. Moreover, so Ezekiel 28, 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. See, there's the description of Satan. He was Lucifer at this point, I guess. Was prepared for you on the day you were what? Created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth midst the fiery stones. I want to see those stones. I'm going to see those stones. You were what? In your ways from the day you were till was what? Does God find things in stuff he creates? Come on, think about this now. Did God know everything that he put in Lucifer? So why would he find something different later? Is he not all-knowing? Is he not God who knows everything? So if God found something in Satan that he didn't put there, where did it come from? He started getting into pride. Free will. He started twisting what God had given him. And it started growing in him. And what it was pride. I mean, ultimately, Satan is full of pride. In other words, what we see here is that God found iniquity in him. Why would God find something if he knows everything? Because he didn't put it there.
Right. He couldn't.
He can't. He can't put it there. He doesn't have it. Does God have iniquity? Does he have sin? Come on. We don't serve schizophrenia, Jehovah's schizophrenia. That's not one of the names. I haven't found it. We don't serve that. God is all light with no darkness. If you believe at any point that God and the devil are working together in things, you will not be able to believe God like you should, and you will not have faith for the promises of God. Why? Because faith is about one. It's about trust. It's about truth. It's about understanding and having a firm foundation. So if you serve a God that might be working with the devil, that might be working with the devil's things, then your faith cannot be solid in who God is. It's impossible. So right now, I mean, just based on this one, I'm going to give you more, but right now we can start to kick out the idea that God has anything to do with stealing, killing, or destroying, or sin, or darkness, or twisted, or violence, or anything that is of Satan, anything that is not of good, and very good, and blessed, and multiplied, is not of God. Because God is all those things in creation. Now, I am not preaching to you that you are not going to have to deal with all the bad things. That's not what I'm preaching. You know, sometimes people think, well, you went to the Word of Faith camp and they taught you that you shouldn't have any problems. You didn't go to the school. I did. They never taught me that. I mean, many people didn't go to the schools. A few people here did. You know, I went there. I sat under Brother Hagin and heard him teach. He never told us that we wouldn't have problems, ever. Ever. What he said is, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. What he said was, you're going to have them, but be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome the world. And take these promises and march into the middle of your promises and take this sword of the Spirit and start cutting up what the devil's trying to do in your life with the promises of God, and you'll see victory. That's what we were taught. And not just victory, like, oh, when we get to heaven, all the problems will end. You don't. The promises are not for heaven. There are some for heaven, but they're for here. What in the world? There are no devils in heaven. What are you going to fight? People, there could be some whole groups of Christians that get into heaven and go, where are the giants at? And God's going, no. You're dispensationally messed up. I don't allow giants here. You just didn't use the grace I gave you while you had the opportunity to fight. It's done now. There are no fights here.
Amen.
It's over. You're in heaven. You're free.
Glory.
Yeah, glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that place, but I'm going to fight here until I get there. You realize that... I want to be like that mighty man in the Old Testament that was guarding the lentils, the field of beans. I got this sword stuck to my hand, and I'm just going to keep swinging. Yeah, but what happens if, you know, I'll swing until I go to the grave, and then it won't matter anyway. And the devil will go, we killed him. No, you killed my body, dummy. I'm coming back. With an army. And with a body you can't touch. You feel faith just rising in you. The devil hates this. I love it. He tried to destroy me. It's my goal to pay him back. Right? That should be your goal. If you have that goal every day, then you know that when if something happens tomorrow and you realize this is the enemy, you don't have to go, oh God, why? You can go, oh yeah, let's do it. Right? Are you sure you want? Because I'm not fighting in my strength, devil. I'm fighting in his. And I'm fighting in his joy. Yeah. It's the way it's going to be. So he says, iniquity was found in you. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. Who corrupted his wisdom? He did. He did it. For the sake of your splendor. Notice this is all about him. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. What does that mean? God went strip, wham, and threw him to the ground. You know what verse that is right there, right? Jesus said what when he was on the earth? I beheld Satan fall as... And then God said right here, I cast you to the ground. That means God threw him at light speed out of heaven. Don't get the mentality that there was like all, a third of the angels and Satan gathered up this garrison and they're running at God's throne and angels on God's side are falling left and right and then some of the demons are falling. No. God went, bye. There's no, Satan is not an equal opposite to God. You know, I've seen this picture before of the, a picture of Jesus and Satan arm wrestling. There's no arm wrestling. Come on. People go, well, what is Satan going to act like? What did Satan do on the earth when Jesus walked up to people that had demons? They hit the ground and said, don't torment us. Do you know what the church is doing today? Satan has twisted the thing so bad that now Christians, when they see a warlock or a witch, they get afraid of what? Of what? What are you afraid of? Well, they have spirits. You've got the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, right.
What? You know? The Bible has been reversed. In our day, not that the Bible has, but Christians have accepted a reverse theology. Instead of the preachers having demons cry out in their meetings, the Christians cry out when demons show up. Ah, what are we going to do? Cast it out. Remove it. Well, there, you know, I have people, you know, I heard a story, and they try and scare me with this stuff. You say, have you ever had an encounter with demons? More than once. And saw them. What did you do? Scripture came out of me. Was it happened recently? No. Scripture came out of me. He doesn't like being stabbed. Right? And so sometimes, you know, people say, well, we, you know, I have friends in high school and, you know, different times. These people, I saw this YouTube video, and they were playing with a Ouija board. Come on, there's Facebook videos out right now. I've seen them. It's the stupidest stuff. But you can't help but see some of the stuff because you're scrolling along, you know? And I saw one recently of this lady who was videoing herself, and she was, like, doing an interview thing, and, like, the light was turning off behind her, and the chair, the rocking chair moved. I'm like, come on. I mean, even now, you say, could a spirit do that? Well, sure it could. But who cares? rebuke the spirit and sit in the rocking chair. Right? I mean that's what makes sense, right? It doesn't make sense. Now listen, I don't think we should hunt for these things, but I know people, you know, people have said different things at different times. They told me stories about, you know, we were playing with a Ouija board, which is dumb anyway, but you're opening yourself up to something you don't want to, and, you know, the desk moved, or this moved, or that moved, or whatever, you know, and some of it is hoaxes, but some of it is real. I mean, there are evil spirits, but those spirits are not greater than the one who lives in you. Greater is he who lives in you than he who lives in the world. I used to tell my youth group this years ago. I was doing a series on fear and not being afraid. And we grow in these things. You realize that. But how many have ever experienced this? I did, especially when I was a kid. But even years ago, later when I was an adult. But have you ever walked up the stairs from the basement and felt like something was following you up the stairs? You know, it's like your mind. But it's not your mind. It's the enemy trying to put fear in you. Have you ever felt that? And then people, you know, they walk quicker, you know, because. And when I got a hold of the scripture and that would happen to me, I started walking slower. Come on. Why? Because I'm not going to let that spirit motivate me. Because God has not given me a spirit of fear. He's given me a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I got power, love, and a sound mind. A calm, the Amplified says, a calm, well-balanced, self-disciplined mind. Well, it doesn't feel like it. Faith isn't a feeling. You've got to grab that word, put it in your mouth, and act on it. Your feelings will get in line. Amen? If you're going to win with God, you got to do that. And so we see here that Satan has all these things that are found in him. He was not created this way. The word iniquity means perverseness. And it's where we get the word pervert. And the actual word to pervert means this. It means to change something good, and I added something good, so that it is no longer what it was or should be. To pervert is to change something so that it is no longer what it was or should be. Okay? So, we see here that what Satan did is he was the one that is the father of lies. He was the one that started to pervert what God said. So everything that God said and made was good. When Satan started to get, when he came about, when he started to turn inside and become twisted inside and decide that he was going to rebel against God, he perverted what God had originally made him to be. So now him and all the angels that went with him are in this state of going around and twisting things that God made right. Turning them. Twisting them. I believe, personally, after studying this, I believe that Satan is one of the most grotesque-looking creatures ever. How can you completely rebel against everything that is decent and in order, calling God, and that is life, health, strength, and order and structure, and be stripped of all of that and not just be a mess, a grotesque, twisted mess? That's what Satan is at this point. And that's what he will forever be. Boy, bad decision. Bad choice. Not good. And so we see that word iniquity has to do with that. It's to pervert. The word you saw in here where it says that he was violence was found in him, and we looked at this before, but the word violence means cruel. It means damage. It means false, injustice, oppressor, unrighteous. Violence against or done to somebody. To be violent, to be wrong. I love this translation of this same word. The word is kamas in the Hebrew, but what it is in the Vines Expository Dictionary, it says this, the disruption of divinely established, the disruption of the divinely established order of things. Satan is what he has done, what he became, was the disruption of the divinely established order of things. Come on, think about it. What is in our earth right now? The disruption of the divinely established order of things. Let me ask you a question. What is sickness? It's a disruption of the divinely established order of things. Death. Death, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, death came into the earth, right? Well, sickness is one minister put it this way, sickness is the foul offspring of its mother sin and its father death. That's what it is. That's what sickness is. Anybody ever had somebody close to them and you watch sickness just eat them up? That is not God. Now, there's hope in that, and I don't want you to get this idea like, you know, if you know somebody who died of a sickness, nobody who dies physically of a sickness goes to hell. That's not the issue here. You know, no, God would never, you know, physically, there's no thing that can happen to a person physically, and God would go, well, you didn't receive my promise of divine healing, so you, no, that's not the issue. This is not a heaven or hell issue. What this is a weapon to use while you're on earth so that you can accomplish and do what God wants you to do. It's a promise for you. And we have a hope, and it's a wonderful hope. Because no matter what happened to their body, even though it's for this short period of time and the person had the disease and they passed away, we're going to see them again. And not just for 100 years, not just for 65 years. Come on. Not just for 55 years. You're going to see them forever. And you will experience life with them in the presence of God, not even having a thought, not even having a inkling of what if we get sick and this ends, because it can't happen. That's going to be wonderful. I'm excited about that. So we see that Satan disrupted. He put a disruption in the divine order of things. In Genesis 3, 1 through 7, and you can look at it later, just jot it down, you see where Satan got in, where he deceived Adam and Eve, where he was able to get them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He got them to think about that tree opposite of what God said about that tree. You realize that? That's what happened. What is he doing? He's disrupting the divine order of things. He made promises that were totally false. He disrupted what God said. And sometimes people go, well, why didn't God warn them? You remember we read in Genesis 1, you have authority over what? Adam and Eve had authority over what? Everything, including the snake. I don't believe Adam was deceived. Now, Eve, yes. They made a choice. How many know we make choices? Okay? Thank God for mercy. Whew. So we see that. You'll see where Adam and Eve let the enemy in. And if you look at that verse in there where it says they sinned, you can just mark it in your Bible in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. This is where the door was opened to everything that steals, kills, and destroys. Right there. Right there. we can see where Paul talks about that same instance. If you want to look it up later, you can. 2 Corinthians 11:3 talks about it. And it talks about how to war against those thoughts that come from the enemy. And I'm going to skip down here in my notes because I just can't get to them all. So sickness, and we saw this, is the disruption of the divinely established order of things. Sickness is a result of sin. If we go to Romans, if you can jot down or look at Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and what? Death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Isn't that interesting? How did sin get in? Through one man. You know, I used to read that verse and thought, God, that is so unfair. And one day he spoke to me. He said, Sean, righteousness came through one man also. It's fair. It's fair. It's even. You understand what I'm saying? Because I don't have to get my righteousness. I would have sinned if I'd have been there. You know what I mean? Adam and Eve. Now, here's another thought for you, just to mess with your head, because it will mess with your head. Everybody was in Adam and Eve. Do you know science even traces genetics that everything back to what they call Adam and Eve, the original two? It all goes back. That's why it's funny when people hate each other because they have different skin color. It's like you're just hating your brother or your sister. I mean, technically, according to the flesh. Amen? It's a disruption. It's a disruption in the divine order of things. So sickness is a slower, often milder form of death. Have you ever noticed, how many have ever gotten a cold before? You just don't feel, you know, you feel like, I'm going to lay on the couch. What is that? Well, it's not divine energy. Do you ever read in the Bible where God came to walk with Adam and he had a cold and so Adam couldn't walk? Like, Lord, not today. I need some Alka-Seltzer. And there are many things that man has, you know, gotten and stuff to help with those things. But, you know, actually, you don't even have to have colds. Oh, I can tell we got a little ways to go on a few things. But that's all right. Praise God. The Bible actually says in the Old Testament that if the people would obey His commandments and follow His law, that He would remove sickness away from the midst of them. Wow. Glory to God. And people say, well, does that mean I won't ever be tempted? Oh, you'll be given opportunities. You'll be given opportunities. You just don't have to take them. You can resist them with the promises of God. Well, let's look at this. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Huh. Jesus healed, every person Jesus healed was what? Oppressed by the devil. Why? Because He is the one who disrupted the divine order of things. And Jesus came and did what? He put in order what Satan had put in disorder. Right. And that is what the church is called to do. The church is called to put in order what has been put in disorder. Okay? So we see here a verse, along with Romans 5:12 in Acts 10:38, we see where God ascribes sickness to the devil and He ascribes healing to who? To God, to Jesus. I mean, to God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost. I mean, the Trinity is mentioned here. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Spirit and with power. That's the Trinity. And they're all associated with power to what? Destroy sickness. Healing all who were oppressed of the devil, which included all the demoniacs and those who had mental problems. Luke 13. Verse 10 says this, now He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And He said, He laid His hands on her. See, there's laying on of hands for healing. And immediately she was made straight and glorified who? Now, if God made her sick and God healed her, that's weird. That's weird. Well, now, daughter, I put this on you so you could learn something. No, she had a spirit of infirmity. Now I'm going to prove it to you. And he in verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, and these rulers are still around today, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Because Lord knows, you only heal on certain days. And this is how people that oppose divine healing are. Well, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? I want to say, how much time do you have? Sit down, I'll show you. But, you know, they don't argue with me anymore. They gave up. They don't like it. Because, you know, they bring to me, Dr. So-and-so said, from their theological cemetery, and I bring to them the Word of God. And it's tough to argue the Word of God. It really is. It is. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with any, you can't do this on the Sabbath day, as he says to the one who made him. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Oh, you're something. The Lord then answered him and said, don't you know I love you too? Don't you know I want you to feel good? Oh, no, he called him a hypocrite. I'm sorry. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall? In other words, what do these people do? They value animals above humans. I wonder if that's in the earth today. My goodness. It's like, yeah. Okay, so it says this. And Jesus calls him a hypocrite and tells him this. And then you say, you lead him away to water it. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of who? Abraham, whom Satan has bound? Who did Jesus say the sickness was of? Satan. It is not of God. It is not from God. He does not send it to teach you a lesson. He has none of it. He is not giving it. Resist it. And we'll get into how to resist it. But so there's three witnesses. So let's do one more. Go over to John 10:10. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to what? Steal, to kill, and to destroy. Can I ask you something? Does sickness destroy? Does it steal? Does it kill? I have come that you might have what? Life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, I'm just going to help you with this. The enemy, you have to go back over these scriptures, because we're born into a world of sin. We're raised oftentimes in families and or with parents who didn't know anything about God or divine healing. And our world is infected with this way. Like, what's coming? Flu season. We got to get your flu shot, because if you don't get your flu shot, then you're going to get the flu. We have this whole world system that is a step. Now, let me say this. I'm not against flu shots, doctors, nurses, medicine, any of that stuff. I'm not against any of that. I know there are many people that would not be here today and or would not have the quality of life that they do if they didn't do those things. The inventions of these things are not by Satan. Okay? All right? God's doing everything he can to help people live a good life. He's the blesser. He's the one who's good. But, on the other hand, you need to feed on these scriptures and look at these scriptures and look at these scriptures. And as you do, it develops a faith in you that will, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, you'll be able to resist those other things. I had a teacher at Rhema, and he was the dean of the school at the time, but I had a teacher at Rhema, and he said the first time he ever heard about the subject of divine healing, he got sick that year as much as he ever did. But he stayed with it. And the next year, come on, say year. He got a little less sick. And then the next year, he got a little less sick. And then the next year, I think he got sick once. And then after that, and it had been 20 years, he hadn't had a cold, the flu, or anything for about 20 years. You know, and sometimes people think, well, that's just mental psychology. No, stop that. It's a promise in the Word. And oftentimes people will hear, Pentecostals are so guilty of this, because I are one, and I've been around them for years. They'll hear about a subject and mentally agree with it, but God didn't say if you mentally agree with me, you'll have strong faith. You have to build that foundation into you. And you're going to have to fight for the promises. Well, people say, well, I want the preacher to pray it away. Why don't you just get it in you so strong that you can pray it away off of somebody else? And you're not even concerned about you. Well, it's too late for me. I'm at the end. No, it's never too late. Just get after it right away. Get after it and get after it. You know, for all the things you hear about people not making it, I can tell you testimony after testimony of people who did. Amen? God's good like that. And what feels like lost time, God can restore. You can. All you have to do is take it and make it yours. Amen? God bless you. See you Sunday.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.